Hi, this is The Gathering Church in Windsor, Ontario, and I'm Pastor Garth Leno. Welcome to our podcast.
Sunday morning, December 7th, started just like any other Sunday. People get up, out of bed, get their morning coffee. But just before 8 a.m. on Sunday, December 7th, 1941, tragedy struck when hundreds of Japanese fighter planes descended upon the United States naval base, where they managed to destroy or damage 20 different naval vessels, over 8 different battleships, and over 300 airplanes. 2,400 men and women lost their life that day, and nearly over 1,000 were wounded. This is the story of Pearl Harbor and the surprise attack that was placed upon the United States of America. And in World War II, which the United States now found themselves in that war. Many historians claim that the Americans were totally and completely surprised by this attack. And yet it's puzzling that in the middle of such a war that had already been going on for 2 whole years, that the Americans were unprepared, unsuspecting, and just unready for the war that they found themselves in. How many of us are in a similar place today? Unaware, unprepared for the war that we find ourselves in, right? This moment. The war that might be seen, that might be unseen to the naked eye, but when we see through eyes of faith, we can very clearly see that we are in a war. A war that's been going on ever since sin entered this world. A spiritual war between God and evil. You see, the Apostle Paul knew something about the spiritual battles that we face and the greater spiritual war that we are in and that the world is skeptical about. So today I'd like us to look into the last chapter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul addresses the spiritual war and how to be prepared for it. So let's turn there this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. In the first 5 chapters, Paul is actually building this case about who the church is, what the church stands for, what we are commanded to do. Children, adults, husbands, wives, all who are in Christ, in the body of Christ. And in the symphony of ecclesiology, it crescendos in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, after everything that I've shared from you up to this point, if you're going to remember one thing about everything that I've covered, remember this, and let it be this. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's the main point of our message today. That every follower of Christ must be strong in the Lord. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Notice it does not say that we should be strong in our own strength or that we shouldn't be strong in our ability to recite biblical vernacular. But no, Paul's saying be strong, be impregnable, be impenetrable, be indestructible in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There are many different words that we could interchange to describe strength, but one that I found that's particularly poignant for this passage is the word sturdy. When I think of sturdy, I think of something that's well-built, something that's immovable, something that's unshakable in the twists and turns of this life. It's like a well-built house. Makes me think of the story of the man who built his house upon the rock. In Matthew 7, most of us know what happened to the man who built his house upon the sand. Think of it. It's like when you're going to the beach and you build a sand castle. when we enter into that sandcastle, it can't support us. It can't support us. And when the winds and the waves of this life come, they're just going to wipe that sandcastle right out. Right out. Or in the case of Matthew 7, bye-bye, or sayonara, sand hut. But the one who is strong in the Lord, who builds his house, his life, as we just sang, upon the rock, the sturdy rock, the solid foundation, who is Christ Jesus, cannot be moved. Amen? Amen. That's our command, to be strong in the Lord. But why? There must be a reason. Why would Paul say this? The reason for that command is found in verse 11. The reason we must be strong in the Lord. Let's look there together. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need to be strong to stand. To stand against the schemes of the devil. After reading the book Holy War, commentator E.K. Simpson shares that the tactics of intimidation and insinuation alternate in Satan's plan of campaign. He plays both the bully and the beguiler. Force and fraud form his chief offensive against the camp of the saints. Simply put, Satan's schemes are dirty. He'll use whatever means necessary to divide God's people, to stir up trouble, and to stop the gospel from going forward. Satan is the ultimate liar. He'll do whatever it takes to get you to believe what he says is true. He will intimidate you. He will trick you. He will seduce you into following after his schemes. And if that's not enough of a reason to stand, we continue on in verse 12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The battle is not between us. The battle is not between people. It's not even between countries that are in conflict. But we wrestle against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's it. That's the reason we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and to stand against the schemes of the devil, because these are not earthly powers we're dealing with. We cannot continue to fight daily these battles in our own strength, in light of the spiritual war that we're in, with our own earthly resources. We just can't. We can't contend with that. Life as we see it is a product of spiritual warfare, and it's taking place all around us. Do we realize this? Have you ever thought about that? And if this is the first time you're hearing about this, it's okay. Trust me, you're not the first one to not fully understand this or to even have doubts of this truth. But know that that's exactly where Satan wants you. He's not out there to give you joy and to give you everlasting life, but to rip that joy and to rip that life away from you, throwing stumbling block after stumbling block your way, making you feel useless, making you feel unworthy of love, incapable of doing anything good. For it says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. We must acknowledge the existence of Satan and these principalities and powers that wickedly and strategically attack us in deceptive and dark ways. Otherwise, we're falling right into his trap. As the great Martin Lloyd-Jones tackles the topic of spiritual warfare, he says this. He says, I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. Wow. And that's all on account of us. We have become so psychological in our thinking and our attitude that we are ignorant now to this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser. We don't believe that he exists. People in our day and age deny the existence of the devil and think that this life is the only life that they have and that God plays absolutely no part in the decision and direction of our lives. But that's all part of Satan's plan to get us to ignore and suppress the truth so that we become more easily deceived, distracted, and disillusioned. Once again, the battle that we all face is a battle between God and evil, truth and lies, and we're in it right now. So to review, our command is to be strong in the Lord. And the reason is so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. But how do we do that? What's our response? Let's look at verse 13 together. It says, therefore, after everything that I've shared with you up to this point, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's our response. Taking up the whole armor, putting on the whole armor, just like a soldier is equipped for battle. Fully equipping ourselves, ready for whatever comes our way. But we can't put on the armor if we don't know what it is. So let me walk you through the six pieces of armor necessary to stand strong in the Lord. These pieces of armor are described, are the actual order in which a soldier would put on these pieces of armor. The first piece of armor is found in verse 14. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Truth here is symbolically represented as a belt which protects our abdomen and gathers up the garments that we need to fight effectively. The truth that will protect us here is the faith and trust in the inerrancy and trustworthiness and the completeness of God's word. When we believe that God's word is true, we can be confident that we are protected from Satan. Our second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness, also found in verse 14. We can no sooner battle against spiritual enemies in our own righteousness than a soldier can effectively fight without his breastplate. Can you imagine going into battle without a breastplate on? Without protection, covering your heart, covering your lungs. And this is not some sort of earned righteousness. It's not a feeling of righteousness that we put on, but the righteousness of Christ, received only by faith in Jesus. Righteousness is represented as a breastplate because it covers the essential vital organs that we have, like our heart. It says in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. And when we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus, modeling his character and his integrity, we can guard ourselves, protect our hearts from being lured into dangerous territory and from the schemes of the devil. So after putting on truth and after putting on righteousness, verse 15 tells us our third piece of armor. Let's read that together. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul's now saying, put on the foot gear needed to be ready to share the good news. Or as I like to say, get your running shoes on and go. Go with the gospel. Go take it to where it needs to be. But in Roman times, they didn't really have running shoes. So, yeah. They didn't have running shoes. Soldiers actually wore sandals. And these sandals that they had sharp studded nails embedded in the bottoms of them just to secure them, which allowed them greater stability and grip. I like how the King James actually says this verse. It says, and with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The word preparation here means a prepared foundation. And the gospel is that foundation. And it provides the footing for everything that we do. However powerful the rest of your body may be, if your feet are wounded, sore, tired, you guys know after a long day how tired your feet tend to be, you're going to be easy prey for the enemy. So it's important to be prepared and to be ready with the gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves every chance that we get, and to others every chance that we get. Continuing on, we read in verse 16, in all circumstance, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. One of the most important pieces of armor we can have is the fourth piece of armor we need, and that's the shield of faith. As it says, take up the shield of faith in all circumstances. Why? Because Satan is unyielding in his attacks towards us. And we need faith to extinguish those insults that he hurls at us, those temptations he tests us with, and all the lies that Satan shoots our way. I know for me that even in preparing this message, I had been facing what seemed like more spiritual opposition, more spiritual attack than I think I've ever faced before in my life. It was thoughts of anxiety and just being completely overwhelmed. I was physically sick for what seemed like forever last week, to feeling defeated and just thinking, I'm not going to be able to preach today. I'm not going to be able to do this. But thank God for faith. Thank God for faith, which protected me from those lies, those fiery darts from taking any root in my life, so that I could stand here today and preach God's life-changing word with confidence, with all the confidence in the world. For Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's through faith in the promises of God and the power of his might that will protect you from the shame, guilt, fear, doubt that plague the citizens of this world, but not children of God. Not children of God, we know that we can walk tall and know that we're no longer slaves to the guilt, shame, lust, malice, fear, whatever it is, we know that we can have victory and that the victory is won and the eternal glory that awaits us trumps any circumstance that we... The fifth piece of armor needed is the helmet of salvation. The helmet is particularly important in guarding our thoughts. It says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, which is also referred to as the hope of salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. The helmet protects us against any discouragement, any desire to give up, giving us hope, not only in knowing we are saved, but knowing that we will be saved, that our future is secure. We live in a generation where people are looking for hope. But we're not hopeless, for we have hope of salvation. No one ever puts on a helmet that's not secure. It guards the hope that we have. So this morning, where is your hope? Where is your hope? And our last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which can be used defensively and offensively. I love what John Stott says about the sword. He says, it's called the sword because God uses it to cut through people's defenses, to prick their consciences, and to stab them spiritually awake. For it is truly sharper than any two-edged sword. And for that reason alone, we need to know the word. As you lean on the word, as you're studying, as you study it for yourself, memorizing it, reciting it, using it to defend your faith or bringing someone to faith in Jesus, we need to have our swords ready. We need to know the word. One popular example is when Jesus quoted scripture in combating Satan and the temptations that he was experiencing in the Judean wilderness. The sword of the Spirit is an incredible resource that not only brings the timeless truths of God's word to the aid of believers in distress, but also to set free those still in Satan's stranglehold. Did you notice something, though? The sword is the only weapon of offense in this list of armor. But it's not the last weapon we have. For verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's our final weapon. Our final weapon is prayer. Why do you think we've been putting such a greater emphasis on prayer over this past month? It's because we believe that prayer is one way that you can take the fight back to Satan. Sometimes our best defense is a good offense. That's why we pray. When with continued focus and purposely praying on all occasions, you can put Satan on his heels, entering into that spiritual war at hand, not giving him an inch of room to usurp God's will for your life. Church, we are to keep moving. That's why we have the armor, these weapons, to press on, not retreat, but to press on and to fight the good fight. Paul continues by saying, keep alert, in verse 18, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, don't just pray for yourself, but lift up each other in prayer. The battle is not something that we face on our own, but as a people, as an army, standing up for truth, righteousness, and for the gospel of Christ. And we should be praying for each other, but especially for those that are in the trenches, on the front lines with the gospel. It makes me think of one of our missionaries, Jordan Legg, who's serving in Southeast Asia right now with Teach Beyond. He's on the front lines. He's trying to win people with the gospel in a place where he's not comfortable at all. We need to be praying for him and praying for those on the front lines. If we are to be strong in the Lord, we must be people of prayer. We have to be. When we depend on him, and when we depend on him, his glory shines through us. Be encouraged by that. For doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that it's on the screen, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in whatever Satan throws our way, it doesn't matter. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is power in prayer. We must depend on our Lord. So as we move forward today, move towards a new season, a new school year, as we take another leap of faith as a church, as we move to two services in just a couple short weeks, let's remember to be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength, but in the strength of his might, standing firm so that we can stand up against the schemes of the devil, putting on the whole armor of God, putting on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, with the sword of the Spirit, praying without ceasing, knowing that, yes, we're going through a spiritual war right now. And let's not be surprised like the Americans were. Let's not be caught off guard, but let's be ready and move forward, because Satan doesn't take a day off. But rest assured, thankfully, in the middle of the opposition that you may be facing right now or are going to inevitably face in the future, we can find solace in knowing that our God never slumbers nor sleeps. He is our captain. He is our leader. He is our general. And he will protect his army. And in case you didn't know, the victory is secured. It is already won through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear and everything to gain when we take hold of the victory in Christ Jesus. So that in the middle of the spiritual war, that those that are strong in the Lord can stand up and say, "Not today, Satan. Not today. I know who wins this war. I know who wins." That's what we can say for those who have put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and if you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord today, today can be that day. For the victory is in him and in him alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we wage war against the enemy at just the mention of your name. Prepare us, Lord. Allow us to be ready for the war we are inevitably in. And give us strength. Strength in you. Help us to stand firm and fight back against the schemes of the devil. May we put on the whole armor of God, as it is everything we need to remain in you. And let us sing in the victory that you have made possible for us because of your great love. The victory of the cross. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.